other passage this morning is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. It's going to be familiar to you. You will have heard it before, I promise. But listen to it again and listen in it for what God says to us today. If I speak in the tongue of men or angels, but I do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give my body to hardship that I might boast, but I lack love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud or rude. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes, always endures. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is partial disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought and reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And so now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but love is the greatest of them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray with me. Lord, as we have asked in song, may your spirit fall afresh on us. And as we have heard sung, may we lay down our burdens. And as we hear now your word, disguised and covered in these words, may your spirit make it clear and give us the faith to follow. We ask it in Christ. Amen. So, out of curiosity with this passage this week, I counted, I have done since I've been here in Spirit Lake about 90, just on the long side of 90 weddings. Add a few from Texas, I've somewhere in the low hundreds, about 75% of those have used the passage that I just read, the love passage, sometimes even called the wedding passage. There's a reason for that. It's a great passage. It's the Bible's crown jewel on love. It is not my favorite preaching passage, but I'm coming up on preaching it 100 times, which puts it in first by probably 75 sermons, though in fairness, that's really just the same sermon 75 times. When I use it, I tend to say the same thing. I point out that the Greeks had about 5 or 6 different words for love, unlike English, where we use the same word for everything that we have that we love. The Greeks had different words. This is the highest one, agape. It means sacrificial love, pure love, godly love. I try to mention that the love described in this passage is outward, it's not inward. As one commentator put it, love's nature is not to seek our own needs, but the needs of others. Love looks to others first. I also always point out that unlike our cultural descriptions of love, Paul is more realistic. All the words here are action words. There's no emotional words. There's no warm, fuzzy stuff here. You know, when you're young, you think, how do I know if I'm in love? And people say, oh, you'll know. The birds will suddenly appear and stars replace your eyes and music starts playing. No, that really isn't in this passage. This is more practical. This is almost a checklist of sorts. This is what love acts like, what love does. And what love doesn't do. This is the thing we try to get across to people, often women, who are being mistreated, right? He says he loves me. Okay. Is he kind, considerate, compassionate, not angry? No. But he says he's sorry. Well, that might be some other thing. I tell couples, this list is a great litmus test for relationships. And it's a great goal for us in our marriage. But because this is such an outstanding and popular wedding passage, we forget that it's not written to a couple. It's written to a congregation. And not just any congregation, the church in Corinth. Probably the hardest church that Paul had to deal with. A place where there were divisions, there were arguments, there's accusations, there's power struggles, there's gossip, there's slander, there's on and on. The place is a mess. They're a pretty screwed up church. We have two letters that Paul wrote them. He refers to a third that we don't have. He's trying to help them. He's trying to unpack all of their junk and make a way for them, show them a way to be a faithful church. And in one of those letters to a struggling church full of messy people, we find this jewel, the love chapter. One of his most beautiful passages written for one of his ugliest congregations. The chapter before this one is all about spiritual gifts and the ways in which we contribute to the church. The Corinthians are evidently arguing about who among them had the best gifts, who was most important to the church. And Paul says, yes, preaching, prophecy, service, compassion, teaching, speaking in tongues, those are all good things. But then he says in the sentence immediately before this chapter, but I will show you a most excellent way. In fact, John Calvin said this is an absurd place to divide a chapter. And that sentence, I will show you an excellent way, should be the start of chapter 13. And the word we translate excellent or beyond comparison is hyperbolon in Greek. Hyper means above or beyond, and balo means to throw. So literally, this word means to throw past, like a ball or a javelin. And it came to mean surpass or exceed or outdo others. It's the direct root of our English word hyperbole, which means to exaggerate. So what Paul says is, yeah, gifts are great. Gifts are important. Gifts matter. But I'll show you the best way, the surpassing way to be the church. And it's not even close. And you can almost hear the pushback. Paul, do you know how much I've given this church? Do you know how many hours I've volunteered, Paul? Do you know how many classes I've taught? Do you know how spiritual I am? And Paul says, yeah, I do. I do know. But do you know, and listen where he starts the chapter. If I speak in tongues without love, it's just noise. And if I prophesy and do miracles, if I can move mountains with my faith and I don't love, it doesn't mean anything. And if I give everything I have, if they name buildings after me, if I'm the biggest donor in the church and I don't have love, I gain nothing. In other words, whatever is done in the church without love is not being church. Love alone should be the defining mark of the body of Christ. Everything else is secondary and everything else is surpassed by it. Whatever is done without it is lacking and incomplete. Those are incredible, challenging words to a people struggling to be the church. Paul essentially says every other path is misguided. At least it's missing the main ingredient. The clearest and best way for a church to be the church is to pursue the love of Christ in its midst. It is that simple. But that's not easy. We evaluate churches by their preaching, their budget, their kids programs, their youth programs, their worship services. All those things matter, but foundationally, the question is this a place where Christians are trying to love each other and together trying to love others? Is there kindness here? Is there forgiveness here? Is there humility, truth and belief, hope and endurance? Do I see the marks of love in this place, in these people? Do what we say and do show others love? Pretty sure that's what Paul is telling a church that's having a hard time being the church. It's not as simple as all you need is love. It's more to it than that for a church, but you do need love. That's the best place to start. The best thing to build on. And sometimes we forget that. Many of you know my brother is also a pastor, a Presbyterian minister. I was talking to him recently. He had done a funeral. After the funeral, a man came up, introduced himself as the brother-in-law of the deceased. And in my experience, it's almost always the brother-in-law. The brother-in-law gave my brother his card with name and phone number on it. And he said, "Pastor, I liked some of what you said." Which is always a great way to start a conversation with a pastor. He said, "But you didn't preach the whole message. Call me sometime if you want to hear the whole truth." How'd you like to see that business card? Name, number, guy who knows the whole truth on the bottom of it. And the brother-in-law's point was that it should have included fear, punishment, threat, shake people up, scare them, make them think, which I assume is exactly the reason that nobody in the family asked the brother-in-law to give the message. Friends, when you hear a Christian or a church say things and you don't hear love in it, be careful. When you hear Christians say rude, angry, ugly things about others and justify it by being right, by knowing truth, be cautious. When we call names and only want to talk about what is wrong with others or what they did wrong, be wary. Because if there's no love in it, it is possible there is not much Christ in it either. Does love ever say hard things? Of course it does. Actually, it isn't love if it doesn't. Love tells the truth. Can love get upset and confront? Yes, and it should. Can a loving church have conflict and disagreement? Probably can't not have it. But our most excellent way is the path Paul lays out for Corinth. Patience. Kindness, gentleness, humility, unselfishness, joy, hope, faith. And Paul ends with faith, hope, and love, the three great jewels of the church, and says love is set in the center. Love is the foundation on which the other two are built. Through love, we know the other two. To borrow from John Calvin again, faith and hope are not needed in the next life, and love remains that alone. Makes it the greatest. Paul's direction to the church starts and ends with love. Of all the great stuff in the middle, love is the beginning and the end, the first word and the last and the most important. This is a great passage for marriage, no doubt. And all of us who are married should continue to try and live up to and out of these words. But more than that, remember, this is a word to the church, a beautiful passage about how Christians are called to love each other, the neighbor, and the world in the name of Christ. May we be willing, as Christians and as congregations, to make love the main thing. Above all else, may it be what we are known for, what is seen and heard in us. And may we, in Christ's name and for Christ's sake, pursue this most excellent way. Amen.